Malachi chapter 4. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. And flip the page, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Would you pray with me? Now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we do so with hearts that are longing to hear from you. And so would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so that you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you would help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you good at waiting? Yeah, so-so. I love how one of the kids said Amazon, because that's my first question. When you order a package online, how many times do you check the tracking before it actually arrives at your door? Too many? If you're the first person to come up to a red light, any of you people in here, those little inchers, the ones that just have to inch forward every few seconds into the intersection because you just think being that much farther is going to help you get a head start. Just can't wait for the light to turn. Any of you, whenever you're reading a book, you can't wait to get to the end. So you have to go and read the last pages and then come back to it again. Just can't wait. I know some of us in here, probably more than will admit it, are the grocery store head counters. When you get to the checkout, you scan the aisles, you pick the one that you say is the shortest, and then what do? You stand in that line and watch the other ones, right? To see if you won, if you made the right choice. Just can't wait in the longer line. All of us have this issue with waiting. Some of us don't even watch any TV shows in real time anymore, but everything we watch has to be recorded because you can't wait through those commercials. Are we any good at waiting? It's hard to be good at waiting because we don't live in a culture that really helps teach us how to wait, right? We live in a culture that's all about instant gratification and getting what you want and getting it now. Snickers. You know their tagline? Hungry? Why wait? Eat this thing that's no good for you. Just eat it now. You can have it now. Amazon now has same day delivery. So when a kid says waiting for Amazon is so hard, it's like, you have no idea. With same day delivery. Credit card campaigns. It's all built on buy now, pay later. No need to wait for what you can't afford. Just get it. You can have it. Weight loss programs, if you scan online, how can I lose 20 pounds in 20 days? Oh, there's all kinds of great ideas out there. Radio, TV, streaming, you can listen to what you want, watch what you want, when you want it. Gone are the days of listening to the radio with your little tape recorder in hand, waiting to catch your song so you could replay it over and over again. Gone are the days of getting the TV guide in the newspaper and trying to see when your favorite shows come on that week so you can plan around it. No need to wait. Whatever you want to see, whatever you want to hear, you can have it right here, right now. This is the culture we live in. They don't teach us how to wait. I love to watch people. And one of the very best places to watch people is at the airport. So much fun. Because in the airport, you are surrounded by hundreds of people who are all waiting to get somewhere. No one there is where they actually want to be yet. We're all just kind of in this holding pot waiting together. And it is fascinating to just sit back and watch how all these different personality types wait. There's always the frantic pacer. You know them. They got to get their steps in, and they're just walking laps around the terminal for hours, just walking, 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 anxious, frantic, but they just can't stop walking. And there's the nervous Nelly. They're the ones that line up at the boarding gate like an hour before the staff is even present. They're ready, and they are not going to miss this flight. And then there's the opposite, the ones who get there like 30 seconds before the gate closes, and they come storming in like a tornado. They're sweating, their heart's pounding, but they made all of their plans that day to somehow avoid having to wait. And there's always that person, at least always at my gate, there's always that person who is on their phone talking entirely too loudly on some business call about some investment they're trying to make, just because they really want all of us peons who are stuck waiting with them to know that they really have more important things to do, bigger things to accomplish. And then there's the sleeper. There's always that person at the gate who's just mouth open, sprawled out, oblivious to the world around them, just sleeping through it all. And you wonder, how can they be so calm? How can they be so sure that they're going to make their flight? They don't care. They're sound asleep. And then there's the ones who are just kind of having fun with the whole thing. They even see the journey to the destination as part of the adventure, and they're just kind of enjoying themselves. They're spending way too much money on airport food, and they're going around browsing the little airport shops and picking up a magazine they never would have probably read otherwise, looking at the people, smiling at the kids, just enjoying the moment. When you start to think about it, it seems that what we see of people in airports isn't really all that different from the ways that we wait on God to act in our lives. And Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of slowing down in our very own lives, preparing the way for Jesus to come into our lives and do something new again and again. Advent is a season of waiting. And whether we're in Advent or not, whenever we think about it, it turns out that most everyone is waiting on God in some way. Many of us in here are waiting for God to answer some prayer that we've been praying. Or waiting for God to reveal some part of himself that we just can't understand. Waiting for God to heal some hurt deep within us. Waiting for God to answer some question that's been nagging at us for years. All of us in here are waiting for Jesus to return, right? And to take us home once and for all. When we think about it, the ways that we wait for God in our lives are so similar to the ways that people wait for a flight at the airport. In our waiting for God, that there's the frantic pacers. And these are the ones who just cannot be bothered anymore by God's seeming inefficiency. And so they just stay busy doing all their own things. And when you start thinking about it, how often does our own self-imposed busyness have us totally miss seeing God's presence in our everyday lives? Because we're just running, 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 doing this, doing that. And where's God? I don't know. I was too busy. I was too busy. The frantic pacers. And there's the nervous Nellies in this waiting for God stuff. The nervous Nellies, they're the ones who are so worried about missing God's arrival that they obsess over the signs and the times. These are the ones who know more about the Left Behind series than the Gospel of Matthew. That's not a good sign. It's the person who sent me an email this week, not one of you, I don't even know who it was, some spam, who sent me an email this week with 50 bullet points letting me know why Elon Musk is the new Antichrist and the last days are coming. That is the nervous Nelly. The nervous Nellies, they hang out so close to the gate. They're so zoomed in on trying to catch Jesus before he returns that they absolutely miss the entire life of Jesus that's happening all around them. If you spend more time trying to figure out what the modern day mark of the beast is, then you actually spend loving your neighbor. You might be a nervous Nelly in this waiting for God game that we all seem to be in. Then there's the get there at the last minute and try to avoid the wait altogether, folks. Now, these are the ones who basically live their lives by their very own plans, their very own agendas, and then the last minute hope they get just enough Jesus to get to heaven. You know those people. They try to get to the gate just in time to get to paradise without any of the inconveniences of waiting in between. The problem is they miss the entire point that life with God is not about just getting to paradise. Notice that scripture has like this much about heaven and this much about life with God right here and right now. The point is living with God every single day. And those who crash in last minute hoping to get that heaven, they miss the joy of the entire gift of every day. The loud business person. This is the one who works so hard on this earth to prove that he's worthy of going big places, that he's worthy of doing big things. And lots of folks, as they are waiting for God to answer some prayer and wonder why it's not happening sooner, they get anxious that maybe God's not answering because they're not impressive enough for God to see them, for God to care for them. And so they fill that anxiety of maybe I'm just not worthy. They fill it with overproducing and overachieving and overpleasing, trying anything to show God that he could notice them, that maybe he should love them, that maybe he should come and help them. This anxiety that puts this need in us to have to prove ourselves to God, my friends, that's not from him. We have a God who loves us, regardless of anything we could possibly do or achieve. That's not from him. The sleeper, we know the sleeper. The sleeper, they're the ones who are pretty much convinced that there is nothing happening anytime soon, that God's not really up to anything all that significant. And so they just kind of numb themselves through life, just kind of fade away. These are the folks who think God's just, you know, not all that exciting. So they sleep through life. They wake up every day, but metaphorically, they are sound asleep to anything holy that's going on in their midst. They focus on everything but the heart of God that's right in front of them. When you begin to read the prophets over and over again, so many of them have a cry somewhere in their book where they say, sleepers, sleepers, wake up. Your God is on the move. Don't you dare sleep on him. We know the sleepers. And then there are those who just have fun with this whole waiting with, walking with God stuff. Any of you guys just have fun waiting on God? Isn't it fun? Like, what? These are the ones who actually enjoy those moments of not being in total control because they see it as opportunity to surrender to the true God who is in control. These are the ones who enjoy the gate changes and the delays because it opens up doors for things they would have never seen otherwise. Huh, I didn't think I'd see Terminal C today. That's pretty cool. Who would have thought? They see the opportunities that come from waiting as just a chance to trust and to grow and to engage this new part of the world around them that wouldn't have happened if they didn't have to wait. And all of it is just this chance to keep finding their God in these unexpected places. It's all just an adventure. It's all just fun. And this is the posture of the heart that is learning how to wait for God. This is the heart that we are seeking to grow within ourselves during the season of Advent. It is the heart that finds joy and waiting. Our culture doesn't teach us that. But thanks be to God, our God does. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to join the church around the world, waiting with joy for the coming of Jesus. We're going to be waiting together with the people of Israel who longed for a Messiah, 700 years for Isaiah, 400 years for Malachi. We think we have to wait a long time for God to answer our prayers. We're going to join the people of Israel who longed for a Messiah for generations. We're going to wait with fellow Christians today, waiting to see how Jesus wants to break into our lives in a new way today. These 4 weeks, they start with this promise from the prophet Malachi. He's the last Hebrew prophet to speak to the people of God before Jesus comes. And he joins the chorus of what all the other prophets have been saying to Israel. They're saying, Israel, you've messed up. You have broken your part in this relationship that God set up to be uniquely his and yours to share together. You messed it up, and God is on his way. He's coming to do something about that. He's saying, the world's not as it should be. We've gone and just made a muck of it, but God is on his way. Is that good news or bad news? He says he's coming to take care of evil and throw it all in the trash and bring redemption to all that's been lost. His words, the day is coming, burning like an oven, good news or bad news, when all the evildoers will be stubble. But for you who revere the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You hear that? Malachi says, my friends, healing is coming for this broken world. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? The Lord tells Malachi, I'll send you first the prophet Elijah, and he's going to turn hearts back to one another and to God. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, they'd cry. Turn our hearts back. Heal our land. Send us Elijah. Make way for the Savior. Come quickly. What a word of hope for the people of God. God is coming to heal and to save. God is coming to make things right. Come quickly, they would cry, come quickly. We turn the page. Matthew 1. What do you know? The Messiah comes. Just as God said, he comes. Just as we prayed, come quickly, he comes. Or was it just as we prayed? Not so much. You see, what's just one simple page turn in our Bibles is 400 years in real life. Malachi says, God is coming to heal us. God is coming to redeem us. And the people rejoice. And then a year passes, and he didn't come. And then a decade, nothing. A century, anybody been alive for a century? Some of you are getting close. A century, still no Messiah. Imagine those of you that are pushing 90, your whole life, you've been waiting for this whole thing and it still hasn't happened. You got 10 more years in you? Are you done? 400 years, silence from the prophets. Nothing big on the horizon. 400 years of waiting for God to show up and do something. The nervous Nellies and the frantic pacers and the sleepers and the live by their own agenda-ers. They tapped out on waiting for God way before Matthew 1 ever came to be. I tell you, they weren't set up for the long haul. The only ones who were looking, who were still present when Jesus actually came, were those who somehow had learned to enjoy the mystery in the waiting. It had to have been those who had come to this place of just being at peace with letting their God be God. It had to be those who clung together in community to the promises of God, who reminded each other week after week for 400 years of all the ways that God had already been faithful to keep his word. And so if he's been faithful, he will be faithful. They remind each other, hold on, our God is faithful still. when that strange preacher, John the Baptist, arrives in the desert 400 years later, speaking in words and dressed in clothes, just like, guess who? Elijah. Those who had stayed awake to God's promise, they didn't miss what was happening. Those who had stayed in community, reminding each other what God was still about to do, they were there for it. Those who had hearts that found joy in just the everyday journey with God, when big things are happening and when not big things are happening, they were right where they needed to be when God was ready for the biggest thing ever, the Messiah come to earth. You see, the first Christmas started with 400 years of waiting. And those who had learned to wait well, they didn't miss it. Advent, it always starts with our candle of hope. And at the very core of this word hope is this idea of waiting for something that's not yet. What is it about waiting that prepares our hearts for Jesus in a necessary way? Why is learning to wait actually good for our souls? Why is it absolutely necessary in preparing the way for Christ to come? Why must waiting precede the entire Christmas story? What are you waiting for today? And how might God be using it in this very season to prepare your heart for something new with him? What is it about waiting? One thing is, waiting reminds us that our God is rarely found in the big and the loud, but instead he mostly reveals himself in the small and the quiet. Waiting prepares our hearts for that kind of God. You see, we're not naturally inclined that way. We are a people who are impressed by big and loud. We like big trucks. We like big weapons. We like big buildings. We like loud speakers, loud crowds, loud booms. Not our God. Elijah found God in the gentle whisper. And so did Samuel. The announcement of the Messiah was spoken quietly by an angel to Zechariah when he was all alone in prayer, and to Mary when she was all alone in her room somewhere in Nazareth. The baby, he was born into the small town of Bethlehem in the quiet hours of the night. Our God likes the quiet. Our God likes the simple. My life, I can count probably on one hand the times that I have experienced God in the loud message and in the big experience. But I tell you, my friends, and I mean it, I can count on both hands and both of my toes the number of times every single day that God reveals himself to me in those quiet, small, everyday places where he sneaks in and says, Jamie, look, look, I'm right here. Waiting, it attunes our hearts to the small and to the quiet. That's the places where our God loves to dwell. Waiting, it awakens our souls to the God who is rarely in a hurry. You see, we tend to run through life, not our God. Show me one time in Scripture when we see Jesus running. All the time. Jesus is walking, or he's just waiting. His very best friend is dying, and he waits 3 days to walk to see him. A father's daughter is dying, and Jesus meanders through a crowd, helps a bleeding woman along the way on his way to this frantic dad's home. He's never in a hurry. The Pharisees always trying to pursue him, and you just see Jesus calmly slipping out of their midst. If you want to spend a life walking with Jesus, you've got to spend a life walking, not running. It's that simple. Waiting, it teaches our hearts to slow down, teaches our hearts to move at the pace of a God who is rarely in a hurry. If we live our whole life in a hurry, we may not be walking with our Jesus, because he's not. Waiting reminds our hearts that God is God, and we are not. When this world lets us click a button and get what we want, now it's as simple as one click and it's yours. Swipe a card and take home what we can't afford. We can actually start believing that we can have anything we want whenever we want it. And not only can we have it, we believe that we are entitled to it. And you know what that sounds like? It sounds like a whole bunch of folks who are learning to live like their very own little gods. I can have what I want when I want it, and I'm entitled to it. It sounds like folks who forget that there's only one God. And turns out, we are not it. When we forget how to wait for things, when we think that we are entitled to whatever we want, that's when we find ourselves throwing fits when things don't go our way. If you catch yourself in a fit this week, say, huh, am I trying to be a little God again? That's when we lose our minds. The car going in front of us is 5 miles slower than we want to go. And I am mad because I have a right to go how fast I want to go. That's when we lose our tempers at the waiter who takes a little bit too long to bring our coffee because I want it and I want it now. We convinced ourselves that we are as gods, that we deserve what we want, and we have the right to get it when we want it. Do we see how messed up this is? Waiting. Waiting, it's a gift because it frees us from these sins of entitlement. Waiting frees us from these lies of self-inflation that tells us we're more important than we are. Waiting reminds us that we are just one of many and that this universe actually does not revolve around us. And that everything about life is just a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And so all we can do is humbly, gratefully receive what we've been given and patiently wait for what our hearts still long for. We don't have to have it. And if we get it, it'll just be more of a gift of God's grace. But in the meantime, I've got so much for which I can enjoy. You see, only the God of the universe gets what he wants when he wants it. Only the God of the universe is entitled to everything that's good. Only the God of the universe is worthy of the world bowing down to meet his needs. Only God is wise enough to know what we really need and what we really don't. Only the God of the universe is wise enough to know what really should happen right now and what really can wait a while. Only the God of the universe. Waiting for something that our hearts long for. It's a gift because it's just a daily reminder that there is a God and I am not him. And thanks be to God for that, right? Thanks be to God for that. Finally, the invitation to wait. When you think about it, it's actually less about waiting for God to finally show up and act how we think we should act. And it's more about our souls learning to discern how God is already moving and what he's already doing. Because my friends, God is always doing something. Even those 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, God wasn't absent. He didn't just go take a long nap in heaven. No, his voice just wasn't as loud as it had been. And his movement wasn't as earth-shaking as it was going to be. But he was still moving because God is always actively loving his creation. He was still moving. As his people worshiped him, he was still present. He was still speaking. As his people read his word, they could still hear his voice. He was still acting as his people shared his heart one with another. They could see glimpses of him. God is never not moving in your life, not ever. You may say, I'm just waiting on God, maybe for something, but God is moving in your life. And waiting helps you see the ways he is moving, not just what he hasn't done yet, but what he is doing, waiting on God. It's not just twiddling your thumbs until God finally shows up and moves that mountain we've been wanting him to move. But it's teaching our heart the posture of looking for the presence of God every single day and all the ways he is moving on your behalf constantly. When we obsess over the one thing we're waiting for, what happens is we miss the hundreds of things that God is doing for us right now. And waiting, it helps us not miss the beautiful God and the everyday gift of his presence that he gives us. At Advent, we prepare for Jesus' coming. We believe that God is about to act in our lives and in our world. And we don't want to miss it. And one way not to miss it is to become a people who find joy in waiting. We practice together discerning God's movement every single day. We lose our obsession with the big and the loud and the fast and the furious, and we become obsessed with the God who whispers and waits and tiptoes and nudges. The God who sits and the God who walks. The God who speaks but rarely shouts. The God who moves but hardly runs. The God who changes the world, but rarely with burst of lightning. The God who prefers newborn babies born in a barn and tiny little seeds instead. This Advent, your invitation with me, draw near to the God who prefers hearts that move slow enough and stay quiet enough to really see him, to really know him. That kind of heart might grow in us this Advent as we prepare for Jesus to come and do something new. Let us be a people who wait well, quieter, and slower, surrendered. Every day walking with our Jesus, we can encounter him this Christmas like never before. I challenge you, wait and see. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you're not the God of quick fixes and instant gratification. You're not a vending machine God. You're not a genie in a bottle that just is always rushing to meet our next need that we claim we need. But you're a God of all wisdom and all love. A God with this big picture in mind who knows exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it and how you're doing it. And you're a God who's always moving out of care for us. And so this Advent, we can trust you with those things we've been waiting for. And not just trust you, we can enjoy you, oh God, in the waiting. We can enjoy the little ways you want to reveal yourself, knowing that we'll be in the right place when there's a big way. We may even realize all the little ways were the big way. And so, Lord, as a people in a culture that has no idea how to wait, help us be different. Help us be your people who walk with peace and who walk with hope, knowing that our waiting in Jesus never disappoints because Jesus comes. Again and again, Jesus comes. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.